Father, we just ask your blessing this morning as we read your word, study your word, and I hope this ministers to the exact people you want it to, because there's a lot in here. But Father, have your way with all of us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3. And today, I like this. You ever think ahead to what we're going to be like one day? You know, when I'm standing here worshiping and I can hear all of us together, I often close my eyes and envision I'm standing in heaven and I'm standing before the throne and all you guys are there. Well, most of you guys. And I'm joking. And we're all standing there and we're worshiping him and what we're going to be like. I did a lot of thinking about that this week because we're going to see the Apostle Paul look into the future and see the church. See us when we get to Ephesians. Think of us presented to the Lord. We're presented to the Lord as a glorious church without any kind of stain, without any kind of wrinkle. I know it's hard to imagine. I know. Can you picture that? Can you picture us like that? I know, quit looking at the guy next to you. But the Apostle John, he sees the future too. So we're going to start off with what he sees. And again, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, and it's verse 2 we'll start with. John says, and when he says beloved, he's talking to those who are loved by the Lord, those that he loves, those who are in his body who love each other. He's speaking to believers. He says, beloved, now, right now, now, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Wow, I like that. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. Let's pray again. Lord, bless the word, bless our hearts, give us understanding, open our eyes. I'm sure we're all going to see things today that really minister to us. I just pray we remember them and we apply them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm thinking about this, and we're going to need our new glorified bodies just to look on him as he is. Because when we see him as he really is, we won't be able to take it in this body. We need our new body, our new eyes, or they're just going to be burned right out. I mean, you know, you're going to get your new body, and you can see him as he is, and you're going to discover you're like him. You're not a god. He's God. But we'll have this glorified body, and most of that, you know, we can only speculate a lot of it, and you know, some of it is given to us in the Word, what we're going to be like, but I don't think we can possibly imagine. But I like thinking about it. We're going to need those glorified bodies. We're going to be like him just to see him because it would kill us otherwise. It really would. Now, I know for sure we don't always act like the sons of God, do we? And I don't think we really look like the sons of God, although we're made in his image and everything. I wonder. But John says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And boy, you know, you could spend a lot of time meditating on that. We'll have this glorified body, this body that can, I imagine it doing all kinds of things. I know it won't be subject to pain or death or any of those kind of things like that. But you think about it, when he appears, I like it because Jesus is that one. Jesus is the one. He's the man. He's God, but he's the man everybody wants to be like. You ever said that, Lord, make me like you? And then you realize what it takes to be like him. It's going to take a lot, isn't it? It's not like he just goes, poof, you're like me. No, you're going to go through some things like he did so that he trains you up to know what he went through. And anyway, everybody wants to be like Jesus. And well, Christians anyhow. And he was so gentle that kids flocked to him. Here's what he's like. Kids would flock to him. We've seen that. Matthew 19:14. He was so commanding that a single look as he was going through a crowd could part the crowd. Somehow they would want to kill him, take him away, stone him, whatever they did or would do, and he'd just with a look part the crowd and he'd leave. And they'd just leave him alone. He parted angry crowds intending to hurt him. Luke 4:29. He was so authoritative that fierce Storms could be calmed at just one single word or just a phrase, just by a command. Mark 4:39. He's so tender that he stilled the storm of criticism that was surrounding him. They were surrounding that adulterous woman, if you remember that. How he handled that situation in John chapter 8. He's so embracing that sinners called him friend. I like that. He's your friend. He's my friend. Matthew 11:19. He's so righteous, though, that his blood could wash away the sin of the entire world. 1 John 2:2. His blood could wash away the sin of the whole world. Have you ever really thought of how much sin that is? Just think of yours and multiply it by, 9 billion or something. That's our Jesus. He's no doubt the perfect man, and he's everything that every one of us innately wants to be. The more we read the Gospels thoughtfully and we read them carefully, and I'd add prayerfully, I hope when you read the Word, especially the Gospels, you're reading it prayerfully. Lord, I want to know what you really have for me, and you're thinking on it. And well, the more we're going to develop a profound appreciation of the personality and the character and the integrity and the wisdom and the strength and just all of it of Jesus. Now, when we didn't know Jesus as much as we do now, maybe we weren't so impressed with him. We know him a lot better now. Maybe we weren't as impressed with him as we are today. And that's amazing, because in every other case, the human tendency is, as you get to know somebody better, you kind of think less of them. I mean, that's kind of how we are. The better we know people, the more disillusioned we become as we see maybe their cracks and their flaws and so on. What's that old adage, familiarity breeds contempt? And it's sad we're like that, because if we're looking at everybody else's cracks and flaws, I guarantee we're missing some of ours, or all of ours. But we don't see, that doesn't happen with Jesus. The better you get to know him, the more you're going to think of him, the more you're going to realize how amazing he is. This is our walk. This is what we want to do. We want to get to know him better. We want to get to know him better. We want to, every day, Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, I want to believe everything you say. Lord, I want to trust you. I don't want to be afraid of anything. I want to know you so well that I want to know everything about you. That's where we need to be. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we learn about him, the more we're impressed by him, and the more we're going to long to see him. Do you long to see him? Every day, do you get up and go, Lord, is it going to be today? Please? Please, can you come today? You know, even though now we only see him, as Paul said, we see him through a glass darkly. We don't see it clearly. It's like looking through maybe foggy glass or whatever. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 13:12. I still like what I see, though I don't see him really clear. I love what I'm seeing, everything about him. You know, when the world's scrambling and looking for the next athlete or the next actor or the next rock star or whatever to be your hero or to be your role model, forget about those guys. They're not supposed to be our heroes at all. And believe me, I've had many of them. All the sports years, there was always somebody. You know what? Jesus is the only one who's never going to disappoint. All the others are going to disappoint you at some point. They're going to get old. They're going to get injured. They're going to die, you know. All the guys I used to like, they're all checking out now, you know. I mean, you get to that age where your heroes are starting to die. And anyways, Jesus, he died once and he rose again. So, and he won't ever disappoint at all. Every man who has the hope of seeing Jesus and who looks for his coming, is what this is saying, walks with a greater degree of purity than he would have otherwise if they didn't know Jesus, you know. If you're anticipating him coming back at any moment, doesn't that have a lot to do with how you behave? Doesn't that have a lot to do with becoming pure? See, that's his idea too, isn't it? Not letting us know. Paul thought that Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. And I'd like to think that every saint since then thought the same thing. I hope you are. He's coming in my lifetime. I hope you're thinking that every day. I really do. Living in that constant awareness. And when we when we read Jesus' words on the end times, we can't come to any other conclusion than to say that he wants us living every day looking for his coming. And when we get our eyes off that, we can find ourselves in sin, can't we? Well, he's not coming today or whatever, but people say, you know, I've heard you guys talk about this for over 30 years or 40 years or 20 years or depending on who you are and how long you've walked with the Lord. You guys have been talking about him coming any day. I've been hearing about it for so long. I'm kind of getting sick of it. Well, you know, I'll tell you what. And they say it still hasn't happened. Well, even if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, we have to be in this company of men who believe that he could come back at any moment. We have to, you guys. We have to. I mean, look at the world today. It's one of the reasons it's in the trouble that it's in is because people aren't looking for him. They don't expect him. They don't even believe in him. And now, if you're a Christian, you're starting to doubt that he's even coming. Where is he? See, if you start to do that, you're fulfilling prophecy because you're one of the scoffers that Peter talks about. You're scoffing. He's not coming. He's not coming soon. Whatever. Well, we need to be in that company of men throughout history who live their lives expecting that Jesus Christ would come at any moment. And Paul was like that too. So the first century church, they lived in the expectancy of the coming of Christ. And I don't want to be in the company of those who say it can't be today. I don't want to be with those people. And know this. Living in expectancy is one way that the Lord uses to make his church holy. It is. It's one of the ways that he's cleansing it. He's given it time and he's washing it with the water of his word. You know, whether you know it or not, he's trying to prepare you for his coming. And maybe you're not ready. You ever think of that? Maybe he's not coming because the church isn't ready. I thought about that the other day. Like, are we really ready? I don't know. Well, he wants to use the washing of the water of the word. And I heard myself saying this the other night. If you think you're being washed in the water of the word by coming here and hearing it from me, that's not enough. You need to be washed by the water of the word daily on your own. You do. That's the idea. Then he can present the church to himself as a glorious church, without spot, without any kind of spot or wrinkle, holy and without faults. Now let's see what Paul has to say. If you want to turn to Ephesians 5, we'll look at verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. Hopefully you got your Bible in front of you and you're looking at Ephesians 5. We got about halfway through the chapter. I just wanted to go over verse 18 again. Listen to this. Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know what that "filled with the Spirit" literally means? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous, nonstop act. I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, constantly. That's what he's trying to say. And I go back to this verse because I believe the rest of this chapter has everything to do with, especially the latter part of that verse, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the rest of the chapter requires that we be in a constant state of being filled. And husbands and wives, as I get into this, you're going to realize I can't do this without the Holy Spirit, what we're going to talk about today. And I hope everybody gets convicted by this because there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Well, so we need this verse. We need to look at this verse. And we need to be, of course, the first part of this verse is telling us you need to be under the influence of nothing else but the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're like, well, Jim, it's Sunday, and Sunday afternoon I'm going to have a glass of wine. Great. Don't get hammered. You want nothing to take control of you but the Holy Spirit. You know well. You get to the second, third glass, that's taking you over. That's not the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to say nobody in here can drink. There's a lot of people in here that can't take a single drink. The Lord's dealt with it or whatever. Ministry, I don't believe in drinking at all. But we don't need to be controlled. So the result of this chapter depends on verse 18, and there's no other influence to be under or to be totally controlled by other than the Holy Spirit, according to God. And two, how else can we obey like he's going to ask us to obey. And if you would look at verse 21, you know, when we get to this chapter, and this gets shared at a lot of weddings, and you're maybe at the wedding, and your unbelieving friend or whatever it is, your unbelieving cousin is like, submit! What? Haven't they heard of women's rights? Or this, here's what I really want to say. Shut up and listen, will you? No, but look at submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. First of all, it starts off with one to another. That means everybody. Everybody. So that's where it starts. Placing yourselves under each other's authority is what it means, out of respect for Christ. So Paul introduces his teaching on these specific relationships, okay, and the authority and the submission here among Christians. And he declares unequivocally that every spirit-filled Christian is a humble, submissive Christian. There's times where you need to submit, guys, to your wife, to your boss, to whoever, ladies, to your husband. There's times where we have to submit to each other. Listen, I had the Lord show me this week that really what true humility is was where Peter was in the boat in Luke 5 with Jesus, and Jesus tells him, throw your nets in, and Peter's fished all night. You don't fish during the day. Let your nets down. And he lets them down, and he catches so many fish that he's like, he realizes who he's in the boat with, and he's like, Lord, leave me, I'm a sinful man. And he's at Jesus' feet. That's the highest place you should ever go. That's the highest place we should ever get. Otherwise, you're not being humble. We should be at his feet in regard to just, Lord, I'm just so glad you've forgiven me of my sin. This is the highest place I can attain. This is it. All of us. I don't care if you're the leader of the house, you're the leader of the planet. I don't care. Humility. We need to be, every spirit-filled Christian needs to be humble and submissive as a Christian. So this is foundational to all the other relationships in this section. No believer is inherently superior to any other believer. And in our standing before God, we are all equal in every way. See, there's just an order. And when we get into this chapter, it's not about who outranks somebody else. It's not rank, it's roles. We discover that God has an order, and in his order, Adam came before Eve. That's just the way it was. She came first. We need to remember that. So walking in harmony in our marriages is going to be based on the key component of submission. And Scripture talks about marriage in such a simple way. It really is. The world makes it so intense and so complicated. Jesus talks about it simply. Paul does too. You know, you don't need stacks of books on marriage. You ever notice that? What good are they? You ever go to the, you know, you can go to retreat after retreat after retreat, and I've done retreats, marriage retreats, few of them, and they're great, and they're fun, you know, they're good to get away, and I enjoyed them and all that, and you could get all the videos and all the audios you want on marriage and everything, but the Word spells out very simply how it works, so hopefully we'll get that out of this today. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, is under the Lord, your own husbands. So wives eventually realize that ever since the Garden of Eden, men have been missing something. Every woman in here will go, yeah, my husband's missing something. Well, we have. Remember when Adam took a nap in Eden and God took a rib from his side, didn't he? And then from that rib, he fashioned the woman to be the completer of the man. You ever heard anybody say, oh, you complete me, you know? It's really supposed to be that way. She's supposed to be the completer of the man. In other words, what the man doesn't have, she does. And then he unites you in one, and you really are one. The world doesn't see it like that, do they? If I don't like this marriage, I'll just throw it away. That's the world today, right? And you know what makes me sick? Christian marriages, you know what the success rate is? 50-50. Same as the world. So anyway, maybe your husband doesn't communicate like you would like him to. Or, you know, why doesn't he have feelings more deeply like I do? Maybe it all comes from the fact that he's missing something. He's missing a rib, so to speak. So in other words, he's missing the part that you have. Okay? What he doesn't have, maybe you're supposed to have. See, the two of you become one. This is so real. You may ask, well, if he's missing something, I still want to communicate. What do I do? And again, in the garden, the first Adam lost something. So we could say that he's not all there. But there's another Adam, the last Adam, as Paul calls him, right? He calls Jesus the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The last Adam is portrayed in Scripture, think about this, as a male bullock, a bull, in Numbers 15. But he's also pictured as a red heifer in Numbers 19. So he's pictured as this bull signaling strength, this heifer signaling, like, sensitivity. So he's depicted as male and female. And I don't get all goofed up. I'm not saying that. Okay, I'm not saying that he's both here or anything like that. But because not only is he the personification of strength, he's also the very essence of tenderness. That's Jesus. And ladies, as long as you look to your husband to meet your deepest needs, you're going to be frustrated. Vice versa. If you're getting into marriage thinking that person is going to fulfill my greatest needs and just take care of everything, wrong. And I don't care which side of the marriage you're on. That's not it. Only Jesus can do what sometimes we want out of our spouse. Why do we do that to them? So anyways, you'll pressure this poor guy to be what he can't be because he's missing something. He's a sinner, like you. He may be saved by grace, but it's only in Jesus Christ that any of us are going to find total fulfillment anyway. So talking to Jesus, learning of Jesus, walking with Jesus, that's where we're going to find the real satisfaction that our hearts are craving. And if you're saying, I'm trying that and I'm doing that and I've been doing that, Jim, and I've been doing it for a long time and it ain't working, then come up here and talk to me after this, please. We'll pray. We'll pray about it. Drink deeply of the last Adam, the perfect one, Jesus Christ, because when you tap into him and you maintain a vital, living, thriving, walking relationship with the Lord, man, you know, a personal daily devotional life, then you do that and you won't push your husband to be something that he can't be, and vice versa. Wives, continue to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and might, just like you did before you were married. For all of us, it's only in him that we're going to find the answer to the cry of our hearts. It's only in Christ you're really going to find what fulfills you. You know, and everybody in here would admit that, well, I got 15 of these, and I got a new one of those, and I got a big shiny one of them, and I got 400 of this and that and this, and I bought this, and because I bought this, I needed to get that, because I bought this, and because I bought this, I needed to get that, and now I got all this stuff, and I'm not happy. Jesus really is the only way you're really, really, truly going to find joy and happiness. So he's the answer. He really is to the cry of your hearts. It's true. Now look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, before you start thinking too much about this lady, I don't want anybody to head over me, he explains how the head should be too. So we'll get there. But Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So if you're a Christian wife, you are to submit to your husband just like you would submit to the Lord. And I'll get to it, don't worry. But again, order. Adam came first. And I know our society can say what it may, but God's word has stood the test of time, hasn't it? It really has. Because when a wife chooses to submit to her husband, think of it, her marriage is on the way to becoming a blessed union. It is. It's God's order. See, if you buck this, then you don't want anything to do with God's order. If we step in line with the Lord, it works. I don't know why we fight things. But anyways, we have roles, okay? Not necessarily ranks. And if you want to hinder this order, if you want to hinder what he's saying here today, you're going to have strife. You're going to have a tough marriage. So husbands need to remember what's commanded in verse 21. They are submit to their wives. There's times. It's not like you're the dictator of the home now. I'm going to tell her what to do, and that's how it's going to be. No, sometimes you're a doof, and she's a little smarter than you are. There's times, you know. I mean, there's times she says something to me, and I'm like, whoa, that came from the Lord. So there's times you do need to submit. They are to submit to their wives. Wait, then how does this work out practically, maybe you're thinking? A good way to understand this is by looking at a marriage that's kind of held up in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament, but it's kind of held up in the New Testament as a sort of a model marriage. It was flawed, though, as we're going to see. It was a flawed marriage. All of them are. But Sarah and Abraham. And as I start out here, you're going to go, this was a good marriage? Well, Sarah was 76 when she received the promise, if you remember, that she was going to have a child. 76 years old. She says, you know, she gets a little bit older. She's sitting there. She goes, you know, Abe, I think I believe God is true in what he said, but I think he needs some help. Wrong answer. We got to help the Lord out. You ever do that? Lord, I got to help you out. Lord, I got a suggestion. Lord, I got an idea. Well, she says that. She says, go into my handmaid Hagar and go in there and sleep with her. And the child produced will be ours. Genesis 6:16-2. So Abraham hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And a child named Ishmael was born. And this was so wrong that the world is still paying for this dumb choice today. You guys know what I mean. Well, 13 years later, when the true promised son had finally come, Sarah says to Abraham, you know, Hagar's son there, this Ishmael, and my son Isaac, they can't live in the same tent. Ishmael must go. And actually, God agreed. So Abraham says, no way. Well, Yahweh says, hearken to the voice of your wife, Genesis 21:12. So I find it interesting that Sarah told him to have relations with Hagar, and Abraham submits to his wife. But when she told him to deal with Ishmael, he said, no. But by doing that, Abraham hearkens to his wife in something contrary to God's ways, but he ignored the voice of his wife, when it's actually right in the sight of the Lord. So this means that while I, as a husband, I'm the husband, while I am held responsible for the direction of my family, I must not be dictatorial in how I do this or in my behavior toward my family. There's times when I need to listen to my wife. And here we see she's right or she's wrong and then she's right. And there's times where, look at guys, ladies, too, if you're putting pressure on your husband to make a decision, he's going to be responsible for the decision you forced him into. You know that? Think about that. And guys, you think about that, too. But there are times when I must choose to submit to what she's saying, realizing that the Lord can speak through her. I hope this is making sense. So a wise husband will ask his wife, I want to hear your heart on this, honey. I want to hear, what do you think? Sometimes you get that husband, he's just plowing through and he doesn't ask his wife anything. That's not wise. The ultimate decision will be his, but maybe you need to hear what she has to say about it. I want to hear what's on your heart. I want to hear what's on your mind on this matter and match it against the Word of God, okay? Because I just want to know what you think. I want to match it against the Word of God because I know that I am the one who will ultimately be held responsible. And then, rather than verse 22 being a justification for me to be dictatorial over my wife, it humbles me before the Lord because I realize that I'm going to be held accountable for the direction of my family. So are you the kind of guy, here's the thing, submit to me, wife, and I know guys like that, submit to me, Bible says so. Are you the kind of guy that she can submit to? Are you the kind of guy that she's like, sure. Or are you such a jerk that she's like, how can this be in the Bible, Lord? You know what I mean? Think about that. You want her to submit and fall in line and fulfill your roles. What kind of guy are you? You know, if you're a moron, I'm sorry, but it's not going to be easy to submit to you. Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Go back to verse 18. Are you in a continual state of being filled by the Holy Spirit as a husband? Husbands, look at this, guys. Love your wives. This is so simple. And yet, I have countless guys come in for counseling, and I'm like, do you love your wife? And they're like, yeah. That's not good enough. It should just, yes. You love your wife? Yes. I've actually had guys say no. Husbands, love your wives. God's instructions are very clear. Paul's inspired by God's Holy Spirit here. Verse 18, and he simply says, husbands, love your wives, even as or like Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. Love your wife like Christ loves the church. Well, what did he do? He gave his life for the church. Wow. So I hope you're not thinking, well, Jim, have you met my wife? Genesis 3. Here's how we are, right? Genesis 3. Adam fell. He ate the fruit. God comes down into the garden. Adam, did you eat the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? What did Adam say? He answered, that woman you gave me, she gave it to me. She did it. He points, you know. And then she turns around and she blames Satan, which is correct, but she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And I find this interesting from guys. Guys do this. How many guys have told, well, she told me to, or he told me to. How many times I hear guys say, well, so-and-so told me to do that. Well, who are they? Who are they? What? They told you? You know, if I said, go jump off the roof right now, would you do that? I mean, well, anyway, sorry. I'm just venting a little bit. But how should we love our wives? Just like Jesus loves you, just as Jesus loves the church. So first of all, he loves us sacrificially, right? Now in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam, he parted with a rib bone. He gave up a rib bone. And I believe, because it fits the whole story from beginning to end, there's a scarlet ribbon that runs all the way through the Bible. I believe he shed blood. He shed blood for his bride when God took the rib out of him. Of course, God sealed it up and everything, but it fits. On Calvary, the last Adam poured out his blood. At creation, the first Adam gave something of himself. And on the cross, the last Adam gave all of himself. All of himself. So this means that if I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I'll love her to the point where I die. Now, mainly God is saying die to self, but physically if I have to, but to my own ideas sometimes, to my own desires sometimes, to my own wishes. And again, it's dying to self. And guys, if this is what the word says, and I can guarantee this works. I can guarantee it. In other words, I will love her to death. I do. I love her to death. I do. Well, plus, Jesus loves the church unconditionally. So Jesus doesn't love us only when we're good kids. Thank God. Only if we have morning devotions. Or only when you're tithing does God love you. He loves us, period. You can't make him love you anymore or any less than he does now, which is perfect. So I am to love my wife in the same manner. I'm not to love her only if she makes good tomato sauce. She always does. I'm not only to love her when she laughs at my stupid jokes. I don't only love her if she helps me. I'm to love her, period. And there isn't a woman on the face of the earth who's going to have difficulty submitting to a man who loves her like that. She won't submit to me. You don't love her like you should. What? Yes, I do. No, maybe not. Maybe you don't. Let's talk about it. And I find out usually that's true. So there isn't a woman on the face of the earth that's going to have a problem submitting to a man who loves her like this. I've never heard of submission ever being a problem when a man loves his wife like Christ loves the church. How's that sound? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I just love that phrase. Highlight that. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. See, here's Paul, like John, a glorious church. Can you picture yourself being presented to Jesus? You're a glorious, spotless, wrinkleless church. Don't look around. Not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So as the bride of Christ, and that's us, what does Jesus do to us? He washes us in the water of the Word. See, there's reason 1,188 reasons why we need to be in the Word. He washes you with the water of the Word. He irons out the wrinkles. He takes away the blemishes. And by doing that, Jesus said, I know my bride isn't perfect. You know what? He chose His bride. His bride's not perfect. Neither's yours. I know. Neither are we. Nobody. But He chose an unperfect bride. Wow. I know my bride isn't perfect, Jesus said, but I'm going to work on her and in her, that she might be sanctified, that she might be made beautiful, that she might be washed by the water of my word. And again, He chose an imperfect bride. Now, if you don't like your wife, brother, it's probably because you've been a miserable husband. She's a reflection of you, okay? Now, I know that many women will never be happy no matter what. I've come in contact with that too. They're never going to be happy. They got to be in control. It's never good enough. They need control, whatever. Out there, not in here, right? But 1 Corinthians 11:7 tells us that the woman is the glory of the man. Now think about this. The word glory literally means reflection. Whoa. Maybe when you're looking at your wife and you don't like what you're seeing, it's a reflection of you, guys. See, if I don't like what I'm seeing, maybe I'm seeing a reflection of my own failure. If you say, I just don't like my wife, when was the last time you washed her in the water of the Word? When was the last time you opened the Bible with her? When was the last time you humbled yourself before your wife and you got down on your knees and prayed with her? Really prayed with her. And if you don't like your wife's appearance or attitude or actions, the tendency can be to say for us, well, I'm just going to find somebody else. And that's the way the world is today, isn't it? But that won't work either because my next wife, also being imperfect or whatever, she's going to be a reflection of my own shortcomings as well. And inevitably, that's going to fail too. That'll seem just as flawed to me. Now, the first miracle that Jesus ever did, remember where it was? At a wedding, at a marriage ceremony. And I think that's where a lot of miracles need to happen, at a marriage ceremony. But the wine ran out, so Jesus called the servants aside and He said, fill up those stone pots to the brim. And these were big suckers, okay? Fill them up to the brim with water, then serve the water to the guests. And sure enough, as the servants began to pour the water out, the water became not just wine, but great wine. Good quality wine, you know, the highest quality. John 2:10. Well, husband, just like Jesus came as the servant of all, you're to be the servant to your wife. Can you do that? Or do you just sit there and let her do everything? Just think about it. Do you serve your wife? You try doing this. Watch what happens in your marriage. You're to be the servant to your wife. If the wine of romance or the wine of happiness or the wine of joy is gone from your marriage, first of all, fill up your own earthen vessel. Fill it to the brim. Fill it up with the water of the Word of God. Get back into the Word. Reestablish your devotional time. Study the Scriptures. Get to a Bible study. Do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to fill up your life with the Word. Then once you're filled, think about it. Now you're filled. Take what you're learning and serve it to your wife as the water of the Word of God. Wash her in it. Try it. Watch it be transformed into the wine of joy. And ladies, here's a question too. Will you listen to this guy as he starts to change? Will you listen to him? Will you just give him a moment? I'm not nailing ladies or trying to stereotype anybody. I'm just saying, will you listen? But I can say this to the guys too. Will you listen to her? Will you listen to him? Is there a problem with authority? Maybe as a woman, you have a problem with authority anyhow. And maybe you shouldn't even be married then because you haven't worked this out. I don't know. But look at this, guys, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So according to Paul, the best thing we can do for ourselves, husbands, is to love our wives. Loving your wife is actually better for you than playing golf. It's better for you than going hunting, going fishing, lifting weights, all of it. Loving your wife. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. It's something you choose to do. When you stood up there at that altar and you said, I do, you chose to love her before God. See, that's what the world isn't doing. I'm choosing to love her for the rest of my life, Lord. Her, right here in front of all these people, I'm saying it. And how many marriages are working out today? 50-50. What does he say? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. See, my wife is with me. I mean, she's with me in every way you can think of. She just is. She's at my side in ministry. She's at my side at prayer. She comes to prayer. Many things are more important than the projects at home or whatever, and she's with me. You want me to come with you? Yes. She's here at church. She's thinking about other people before she's thinking about herself. And I can say that. And I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but we serve together. And I feel like if you're in ministry and your wife isn't 100% with you, then you really shouldn't be in ministry. But she is. And don't fool yourself. We love the Lord together. We love each other. But because contrary to what society says, the Bible declares that you don't have to be taught to love yourself, right? You don't have to be taught to love yourself. The Bible says you already do. See, in a marriage, you need to step outside of yourself and love them more than you love you, but never more than you love the Lord. If you love the Lord the way you're supposed to, you will love your spouse in the correct way too. We already love ourselves. You see, the question here, marriage, ministry, whatever it is, does the Lord really come first? Then you go to this and you get washed in it, and this is your marriage direction guide too. It's your everything guide, isn't it? So the Lord comes first, then your spouse. And my spouse knows that. She knows that I love Jesus more than her, and that's she loves Jesus more than me. And that's why we can love each other the way we love each other. And most people in ministry today, they're hirelings. And, you know, we discussed all of that on Wednesday night. It's all about the paychecks. See, it's supposed to really be all about love. I just look at a marriage as a ministry team. We're a ministry team. And, you know, our phone's ringing all the time, and we're getting the emails and the texts all the time, and I wouldn't have it any other way. And I was sharing the other night that we live in a place where it's really easy to people drop in and drop out, and people walk right through our door, and I like it. I love it. We're a ministry team, and I look at it like that. What if you commit your marriage so much to Christ that together you're gonna go out there and minister to people who need Jesus? You're going to tell them about him. You're going to do it together. Let's get together, man. We're a team. We're a mission team. Anyway, that's how I see that part of it. It's really all about love. And we are the bride of Christ. All of us, we're Jesus' bride. So in all we read today, think of how he must love us, but think of how we're to love him too. Look at, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. For a marriage to be successful, a man must leave those who are the closest to him. Now here's another problem. Mainly ladies, I would say, you need to leave that, you know, former home where your head maybe was your dad. Now your husband is the head. I remember my brother's first marriage. She ran back to her father to get programmed every single day, and it drove them into divorce. But you leave that family and you cleave to your spouse. Cleave. Cling. He's to leave his relatives and cling to his wife. So listen, guys, here's another thing. If there's another female in your life someplace and you're sharing with her, you're intimate and you're talking, you're not touching each other, but you're sharing intimate feelings with each other and talking about intense things, you know, you're her counselor at work, or maybe you're in the back of the church talking to her and you two are sharing intimate details to each other, that's wrong. That's supposed to be your spouse. You know what I'm saying? Guys will go to work and think, well, I'm going to help her out with her marriage. And yeah, you know how that works. Well, you're talking to her, you're ministering to her intimately. You're headed for disaster. You know, and people will say, well, oh, she's just a coworker. She's just telling me her problems, you know. And I'm trying to bring her to the Lord, brother. Yeah. Okay. No, I don't think you should be doing that. Okay, Jesus said, you know, send a woman to her, you know, get her, have your wife talk to her. How'd that work out? Jesus said, "Whenever a man's, wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also." Matthew 6:21. So, and where's your heart is the question. Is it in your garage? Is it in your backyard? Or is it at work? Be careful. So if a husband, let's say he invests his treasure in this woman at work, or if he shares his heart, or he even shares scripture or insights with her, his heart will follow inevitably. And I'm just saying, be very careful about this. I'm not saying don't witness to people at work. Be careful, though, how deep and how far this goes, how intimate it gets. See, those feelings that you're letting out, that you're, you know, admitting to another person, maybe that should be your spouse. That's not for somebody at work. I'm just saying, be careful about this. Then, because no man can serve two masters without hating one, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he's going to end up hating his wife. You know, he's getting close to this woman at work because they're talking about stuff. He's getting closer and closer to her. He's going to end up hating his wife. He's going to see this new one as, gee, she doesn't have so many flaws. Well, brother, you don't know her yet. Anyway, I really believe that this is one of the biggest dangers to marriage in the church today. It's not actually the seductress that's the problem, okay? It could be the person with whom you casually share and you give counsel to. You're confiding in them things you shouldn't. So if you're a man, you'll choose not to talk with women in a deep way about your frustrations and your fears or your doubts or your dreams. That's reserved for your spouse. And that's why I want Candy with me, too. You need to cleave only to your wife, and as we do, you're going to find romance and love being rekindled again and again. So the world says, you know, if you love her, then you can cleave to her. If you love her, then you can cleave to her. The Bible says, cleave to her, then you'll love her. You see, this means you don't quit. Cleave to her anyway. But she just told me I'm a big jerk. Cleave to her anyway. But she just said I'm a dummy. Cleave to her anyway. This is what the Bible's saying. See, verse 32, look at this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So Paul spoke of a mystery far bigger than the mere mechanics of marriage. It shouldn't be surprising that the place that he did his first miracle was at a wedding, a marriage ceremony, because Jesus' whole mission was to proclaim and to preach a message of love. But because Israel was so caught up in the law and they were so caught up in religion and rules and regulations, they didn't understand it. So consequently, this messenger of love, we could say, received spikes in his hands and a nail in his feet, and he was raised up on a cross to die. How, you think you've suffered rejection maybe in your marriage? What about our groom? Wow. When a Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side and water and blood came forth, it's reminiscent of the water turned into blood-red wine at Cana. And like the first Adam was asleep in the garden when his side was opened, as we spoke of, and his bride was brought forth, so too the last Adam, he was asleep in a garden tomb too. He was asleep. When he arose, who was the first one he talked to? A woman, Mary. Mary was the beginning of the bride for Jesus. The church is being born. It's Mary. And even though she was once a demon-possessed sinner, now she's one who loves the Lord with all of her heart. She loves the Lord so much to such a degree that she was ready. If you look at this text later on, John 20, she's there alone, which means she came for his body, she says, right? She's going to carry him back. Little Mary's going to carry Jesus back. This guy was a carpenter, so muscle weighs significantly. I don't think she could have done it, but she wanted to. She was going to carry his body away alone, John 20, verse 15. She loved him so deeply that she couldn't let him go, John 20, 17. So it's easy for us to miss what our true purpose is today. Even at this moment, the world doesn't get what God thinks about marriage for sure, but the Lord isn't asking for our sacrifice or our service or our study. Hear this, Christians. The Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The Shema, The Jews read that every single day. Every single day. I would urge you to read that every single day. Deuteronomy 6:4. And Jesus adds to that in the New Testament, not just strength, not just, you know, heart. He adds to that mind. So love is what he asks for. Love is what we're created for. If you love him, you will serve him. He didn't call you to serve. He called you to love him. Love will cause that spontaneous reaction where I got to serve this guy. I love him. Man, does he love me? So think about it. We are Eve, let's say. Okay, we're fallen like Eve. We're seduced like Eve. We're flawed like Eve. But Jesus loves us. And even like Adam knowingly ate the forbidden fruit in order that he might be with Eve, Eve was deceived by the devil. She took the fruit. She convinced Adam to eat. I believe Adam knew she was going to die, but he wanted to be with her. He ate the forbidden fruit in order that he might be with Eve. So the last Adam knowingly took upon himself the sin of the world that he might spend eternity with us. So the mystery of marriage is that Jesus wants to be one with us. Isn't that amazing? He wants to be one with us, his flawed bride. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to go wherever with you. He loves us, and he wants you to love him. And how do we do that? Well, you know what? I look at marriage. Marriage will teach you, because this is an illustration of what you should be doing with the Lord and for the Lord in the Spirit. Don't get sidetracked. Come back to this. Don't fall prey to religion and rules and sacrifice and service. You are the Lord's love. You are. We are. That's the mystery of marriage, isn't it? That, I'll tell you what, it's a mystery to me, knowing me, that lady loves me. Sometimes I'm like, nobody else will put up with this. You know, it's not easy. There's a lot of tough weeks, a lot of tough times. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on these days. And I don't know how I don't lose my mind, and I don't know how I'm not driving her nuts. But it's the Lord. We got the Lord, man. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. This is what I find. The woman wants to be loved, and the husband wants respect. That's basically what all marriages, you know, kind of tell me anyway. But nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's simple. After her 75th wedding anniversary, this is a true story, a woman was asked the secret of marriage. And she said, you know, the day I got married, I was supposed to sit down and write a list of all the 10 things that I will automatically forgive him of no matter what. And she goes, I never got around to write the list down. So she goes, over the years when he made me mad, I just kept telling myself it's a good thing that what he just did probably would have been on that list. And I thought, it's not super funny. It's not, I think it's absolutely wise. She's just telling herself, I'm going to forgive him no matter what. Because what if what he just did would have been on that list that I wrote? And I mean, you think about it, but I just love what she said. I think this is a wise lady who said that. In other words, she's going to love him no matter what. So honor your husbands, women. Love your wives, guys. That's the way it works. And if you love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, you really will serve him. You really will end up serving him somehow just because you love him. And we pray that, you know, Lord, I pray that we're all serving you because we love you, not because we have to. We get to. We get to. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Let's stand, guys, and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want to be washed in it. We want to be washed in the water of your word, that we might be presented to you one day, that spotless bride. And Lord, I pray that all the guys in here would begin washing their brides with the water of the word as well. But Lord, I pray we take these things to heart. I pray, Father, you would bless every single marriage in this room right here. Even those, Lord, at home watching, those who couldn't be here today, that you draw them together, that they cleave to one another, that they love and respect each other, they submit when it's appropriate, Lord, but that they just love you together. Father, we pray for that. Father, bless our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.